So how many of you were at the conference? All right. Anybody have that kind of happy fatigue, like after, you know, like, I'm going to try to catch up on my sleep, but I'm really happy. That's how we feel. And we have been honored and blessed to have Chris Valiton with us here. We've known Chris and Kathy for many years. They're friends. They're just really outstanding people. And to me, I love it when Chris comes because we grew up in the same part of the country. And you know how there are regional attitudes? Like, here's the deal. You know, after we grew up in California, and that's what all our early Christian experience was there. And in our church in the Sierra Nevadas, everybody was friendly, and they wanted to talk and hang out, but nobody wanted to work. We always had to, like, you know, big church, but, you know, we're always saying, hey, could you help out? Oh, yeah, maybe, you know, I think I might go surfing or skiing or something. But then we came to Pennsylvania, and we thought, wow, these people, like, initially it didn't seem very friendly. Now, of course, I know you guys are the most awesome. But we said, whoa, look at this, a church where everybody wants to work. You guys are rock. But anyway, I'm just saying that, so when I hear Chris speak, it reminds me of my hometown where I grew up, you know, with loggers and, you know, just skiers and really normal business people that just say what they think and don't worry about too much whether people agree with you or not. And isn't it amazing that God has taken this man and used him all over the world to shift culture, to consult with political and business leaders and academic leaders, and they want what God has given him. And we do too. And we just love you, Chris. We honor who you are, the life you've lived. And we think you should come back in less than 4 years. Would you agree? Okay. So, you know, maybe we need to, if we could just start using family language, he would feel like he needs to come visit us. So when he gets up, I want you to say, we love you, Papa Chris. Okay, come on. Chris Valiton, the man.
Well, I feel like a father, except for Charles is like my grandfather. He's old enough to be my grandfather. You grew up really fast. And for two services, I've preached with a music stand till I finally told them that's a spirit of poverty. Then they got me a real podium. This is what preachers preach at. Tables are for eating. This is for preaching. Listen, if you're going to preach, you got to be prepared with equipment. Charles, you got this out of your museum? You got the podium out of the museum. That's how long it's been since you preached the word, I guess. You sort of stepped into that, didn't you? You made a movement into a monument, didn't you? You want me to go on? I have a very sarcastic sense of humor. And what he was trying to say about being from California is that, you know, we cuss when we preach. And everybody thinks it's fine in California. Pennsylvania is a little different. Anyway. Well, hey, I want to tell you about this book I wrote, Poverty, Riches, and Wealth. It's actually about poverty, riches, and wealth. Yes. And how many know that Jesus wasn't broke? Okay, let's try over here. These people are a little bit more California-ish over here. How many know Jesus wasn't broke? How'd that make you feel? As Danny would say, how's that working out for you? If you can make water into wine in 30 seconds, and it's the best wine anyone's ever drank, you're not broke. And how did Mary know that Jesus could do that unless he was doing it at home? So I propose that you got to think. People are like, Jesus didn't have a lot of money. You don't need money when you can make food from nothing. You can make, you can feed 5,000 people. And not only does Jesus create food, but it's all cooked. It's all ready to go. You know, we're talking, anyway. Okay, so that's what I think. And I'm right about that. Who would like this? Awesome. You can buy it. We have a few copies left in the back. Okay, woman, you can have it. You're from this side, the side I like. Absolutely. Well, grab a hand. Let's pray. If you'd like to date the person next to you, just squeeze their hand. And if it's yes, just squeeze back. By the way, so far, 9 couples married exactly like this and had children. Okay, let go of hands. Now we'll pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We just pray for your blessing. Pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds and you'd give us understanding. Amen. I want to talk about learning to think. So why don't you turn to Romans chapter 12. And some of these verses will be quite common. Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I believe that much of what's being taught about the renewed mind is actually behavior modification and not transformation. And, you can't change your life. How many of you tried to change your life by yourself? Didn't work. But if you change your mind, he'll change your life. And so I want to talk about 7 symptoms of a transformed mind. Like, how do you actually know if your mind's transformed? Like, how do you actually know? Like, I read the Bible, I go to church, I pray, I have fellowship, I hang out with other Christians. How do I actually know if my mind is transformed or not? So there's probably a lot more symptoms, but here's 7 of them that I chose. And some of these came from Bill. Obviously, I've been with Bill 41 years. Bill's, he's used most of my stuff in his books. The one he wrote on trials. Anyway, I'm his greatest trial. So 7 symptoms of a transformed mind. Number 1, you live in hope. And Bill quote, any thought in your mind that doesn't inspire hope is rooted in a lie. You live in hope. You wake up in the morning and you actually feel like something good's about to happen to me. And I can't tell you how many Christians, I lived like this for a long time, wake up in the morning and think something's about to go wrong. They have a foreboding spirit. If you're having a good day, you think a bad day's coming. But how many know if you have a transformed mind, you live in hope? Hope feels, faith sees, and love never fails. There's a deep sense that all things work together for good in the end. So how many know if it's not good, it's not the end? Number 2, the impossible seems reasonable. How do I know if my mind's renewed? The impossible seems reasonable. When I encounter a problem in life, maybe someone I know is diagnosed with 4-stage cancer, I think, God's going to heal that. I mean, my first thought is, that's going to go away. And I find myself a little bit surprised when someone doesn't get healed or it doesn't work out, because in my mind, the impossible seems reasonable. Number 3, you live in peace and you don't worry. Your speculations are positive. You live in peace and you don't worry. Your speculations are positive. This is interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And then he names 3 fortresses: thoughts, speculations, and lofty things. Thoughts, speculations, and lofty things. You know what a speculation is? It's a what if. Have you ever had one of your kids come home? I mean, they're an hour late coming home from school, and you think, well, maybe they got abducted by aliens. Maybe they got hit by a car. Maybe somebody, and your speculation is something went wrong. But how many know that if you have a renewed mind, you think maybe the principal took them aside and gave them a student of the month award? my wife is late an hour coming home from work, and I think maybe the boss pulled her aside, mayor, CEO. What I'm getting at is, isn't it funny how often our speculations are negative? When I have a renewed mind, my speculations are positive. The what ifs in my mind are positive. Number four, you like yourself and rejoice in your weaknesses, knowing that when and where you are weak, he is strong. You like yourself and rejoice in your weaknesses, knowing that when and where you are weak, he is strong. This is a big subject for us in our environment, in our world. You know, I love, has anyone read, I was going to say Promise Keepers. Has anyone read the books that talk about, I forgot. Huh? Strength Finders, I'm sorry. Has anyone read Strength Finders book? I love that book, you know, and you read those books and they're all about like how to find your four greatest strengths. I read that book, I took the test, you know, and in our environment, we use Briggs and Myers, with DISC test, you know, people are running around, you know, talking to each other about their strengths. I think it's really wonderful, unless it becomes a culture. Like, I like all those tests unless people start to identify themselves by their personality trait. You know, in our culture, we used it so long that my own staff would be like, I'm an SC. I don't know if I can, you know, actually lead that person because they're a D. I don't give a rip what they are. Like, I told our staff, I said, stop identifying yourself by your personality type. You are not just your personality. So I like all those tests. I like that we find our strengths. But I often think that God looks at your four strengths and he goes, awesome, that's a place we won't be using you. Paul wrote this. He said, God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, then, I'd rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Some years ago, I have no college education whatsoever, unless you want to call automotive. I went to school for automotive technology and night school. But besides that, I didn't do well in school. I've never been a very good student in school. But I wrote several books, and one of the universities in California uses two of my books in their ministry track. So the chancellor of the university, who's a friend of mine, one day I was doing a conference for him, and he said, hey, Chris, I would love to give you an earned PhD. We use your ministry, some of your books in our school, and it'd be great if you had a PhD. And I'm like, that's awesome. And he said, you know, what we'll do is you'll write a thesis. And, you know, he had some things he told me that we needed to do. And he said, and then next July, we'll graduate you with a PhD. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And I didn't know what a thesis was. So I literally got my phone out while he's talking to me. You know, I'm like, you know, acting like I'm texting my wife. And I'm like, thesis. Oh, okay. I thought it was some kind of theory. Like, I have a theory. People lived on Mars before, you know, I was like, I didn't know if you had to have some kind of theory no one's had, you know? And I realized, no, that's not what he means. And I said, hey, I just wrote this book called Fashion to Reign. And I, you know, spent 600 hours researching for this book. And he goes, oh, we can, you know, reformat that. And that could be your thesis. I'm like, that's great. And there was some other stuff I had to do. So I got home, I was super excited about it, called my mom, she cried. She's like, oh, you're going to get, you know, so proud of you, you know. I never do much, makes my mom cry. But anyway, so I got my PA and I said to, her name's Beth, and I said, Beth, you know, can you call, they gave me a counselor, can you call the counselor and find out exactly what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to reformat this, and they needed some other stuff. And it was quite extensive, the formatting and the things they needed from me. But I pretty much all had them. So they just needed to be organized and given to them. So she worked on it for about, I don't know, it was probably a month or so. It was probably a couple month job. And then one night I went to bed and the Lord said to me, I heard you're getting a PhD. I'm like, yeah. He said, you didn't talk to me about that. I said, can I get a PhD? He said, no, if you get a PhD, people will think you can do this. And we both know you can't. And then he said to me, he said, you are a sign of what I can do with weakness. And if you have a degree, people will think you can actually do this and it'll wreck the purpose of your life. When people see you, they're to think, if he can do it, I can do it. So, So I believe that you are not just your strengths. I am not just my strengths. Like, God divinely placed weaknesses in you. I'm not talking about moral failures or anything like that. I'm saying that God flawed you on purpose. Because when you're weak and where you're weak, He is strong. Sometimes we decide that we don't like ourselves because we compare ourselves to other people. And how many know that whenever you compare yourself to someone else, you're always going to come out less than them, because you're all just a, when you're trying to be like someone else, you're just a cheap copy of the original. And what I'm getting at is that there's no one else just like you. And your flaws and your weaknesses, you're actually not just your strengths. I like to write a book, you know, Weakness Finders. The place where God will probably use you. You're also your weakness. Number five, how do you know if you have a renewed mind? You are quick to forgive and you freely give others grace and mercy. You're quick to forgive and you freely give others grace and mercy. I'm surprised by how offended Christians are. It's so, we've become so like our culture. Let me just ask you, how offended are you? Do you live in offense? And what do you think about President Trump? See how quiet that got? I was in England about 4 or 5 months ago, and I was talking to about 1,000 leaders. And I said to them, I can't believe how offended you guys are at Donald Trump when Winston Churchill's your most famous leader. I love Winston Churchill, but he was not a diplomat. Anyway, you know, once someone's dead, we tend to love them. When they're alive, we tend to villainize them. Christians are some of the hardest people to counsel. I remember when I counseled at Bethel in the first 3 years, and you know, it's so easy to counsel an unbeliever. They come in, they have a marriage problem, they're like, I hate my wife, I want to kill her. You're like, okay, I think you have an issue. Christians are so full of crap. They come in and they're like, my wife makes me frustrated. I'm like, that's not frustration, bro. That's hatred. It looks like a duck. It walks like a duck. It quacks like a duck. It's a duck. And the challenge is that we spiritualize our dysfunction, and then we can't find the problem because we called our sin by something acceptable. Then I have to go to a counselor because I haven't actually admitted that I actually hate that person. Wow. Selah. That was for free. That would cost you about $300 on the open market right there. Number six, you're confident and thankful. You're confident and thankful. You know, I was sharing about, I guess, a month or two, three ago, in our second year class about leadership. I teach on leadership all year long. And I was talking about the importance of confidence and courage. And of course, speaking out of the book of Joshua, just talking about the fact that as a leader, I do not have the luxury of running and being afraid. I don't have the luxury of being afraid if I'm a leader. God said I'm to be strong and courageous. And I was talking about the fact that if you decide to be a leader, you will not have the luxury of feeling sorry for yourself, throwing a pity party, or running from trouble. Most of the time, you're the first one to trouble. It's part of being a leader. And if you actually want to be the leader, then you can't whine about the fact that there's trouble in your life, because that's why you're the leader. That's what you get paid the big money for. Confidence, John Maxwell said, when a leader lacks confidence, people lack commitment. And I said, you don't have the opportunity to lack confidence when you're leading people. One of my students raised his hand. We were in question and answer time at the end. And he said, Pastor Chris, I have a question. I said, what is it? He was maybe 24, 25. He said, before I received Christ, he said, my drug was arrogance and pride. And he said, I really struggle because every time I start to feel confident, I'm afraid that I'm kind of regressing back to my old ways of being arrogant and prideful. And he said, how do I know if I'm having confidence in the gift God gave me or if I'm being arrogant? And immediately I just had this one word just came to my mind. I said, gratitude. You cannot be confident, you cannot be arrogant and thankless at the same time. If you have gratitude, if you're thankful, how many know? If you have confidence and you wonder if it's arrogance, how many understand all you have to do is check your thank meter? And I said to him, I said, if you struggled with arrogance and pride most of your life, what I would do is I'd wake up every morning and I'd write down 5 things I'm thankful for before I go to work. Because if I cultivate thankfulness, arrogance and pride can't grow in the garden of thankfulness. Number 7, you believe in others and you give them the benefit of the doubt. You believe in others and you give them the benefit of the doubt. This is really huge in our culture. You know that Jesus made Judas the treasurer of his ministry and Judas was a thief? Have you ever asked yourself why Jesus would make the thief the treasurer? I believe it's because the greatest miracle in the greatest miracles in the life of Jesus were not raising the dead, healing the sick, or even walking on water. I believe the greatest miracle in the life of Jesus is that he believed in people long before they deserved it. See, I believe that the culture that creates 11 world changers allows one person to hang himself. And the challenge is that often when we have a Judas in our life, we reduce the culture so we never have any more Judases. But the challenge is we wonder where the Peters are. See, Judas and Peter both denied Christ. Peter denied him 3 times. When Jesus rose from the dead, he told Mary, tell my disciples and Peter, I rose from the dead. How many know the disciples didn't even think that Peter was a disciple after his fall? And yet Jesus took the guy who denied him 3 times and made him the head of the church. Did you get what I'm saying? I'm saying there's something about believing in other people. Bill says this often and more frequently lately. He said, I never wanted to build a big church. I just want to build big people. There's something about creating a culture that believes in people before they deserve it. You know, if you go to Princeton, Yale, Harvard, Stanford, and I'm sorry, there's lots of other universities that are awesome universities. You go there and you get a degree. For me, as a person who's never been to university, there's something about the good stigma of someone graduating from a Ivy League university. If I hear somebody say, hey, yes, I graduated from Yale, I think in my heart, they're probably going to do something great. First of all, you got accepted, and then you actually got a degree. There is a sense when you graduate from a great university that you're going to do something amazing. Like there's an expectation that you are the cream of the crop. But what would happen if we did the same in church? Like, you know, the challenge is that Jesus said, if you humble yourself, then you'll be exalted. The challenge in most churches is you can humble yourself. But if you want to be exalted, you have to leave. Lots of famous people come to church, but very few famous people come from the church. And what I'm getting at is what would happen if the expectation of greatness was on your church? Like people said, I go to Life Church. And you go there? Oh, something amazing must be happening in your life. Like I go to Bethel. I graduate from school ministry. What would happen if the expectation of the church was that they turn out great people? That people come in broken. They come in drug addicted. They come in with broken lives, broken hearts. But they leave as culture architects, our cultural architects. They leave ready to restore ruined city. They leave ready to restore culture. Yeah. That's what I believe. You believe in others and you give them the benefit of the doubt. It's funny, we tend to judge ourselves by our intentions and judge everyone else by their actions. I want to talk a little bit about neural pathways. I am definitely not an expert on neural pathways. But 11 years ago, I had a nervous breakdown. I laid on the couch for 6 months, totally depressed. I saw a professional counselor. I took medication. Nothing seemed to help. I started reading books on neuroscience, and it really helped me to get off the couch. And so I learned a little bit about neural pathways and neuroscience, at least enough to help me get well. And about 3 or 4 months ago, we had Donald Miller. Do you know who Donald Miller is? He wrote the book Blue Like Jazz. We had Donald Miller come to our Leaders Advance and teach for 2 sessions. And Donald Miller he's awesome. And he said this. He said, your brain is wired to use the least amount of energy possible to come to a conclusion. And he asked us a question at the conference. We were at the Civic Auditorium with about 1,700 people. And Bethel Church is about 10 miles away. And he said, how many of you came from the church the fastest way? How many of you went the fastest way to church? I mean, to the Civic Auditorium from the church. And nearly everybody raised their hand. And he said, I bet you didn't. He said, I bet most of you took the road. And the fastest way is as the crow flies. The shortest distance, he said the shortest distance. The shortest distance is as the crow flies. And what he taught us is that we don't take the fastest road someplace. We don't take the shortest route. We typically take the route that has the beaten path. We typically drive on roads. We typically don't drive over, you know, sidewalks, and we typically take the beaten path. And he talked about how neural pathways are like highways in our minds. And as we create these highways, they become the quickest route to a conclusion. We don't take the shortest route. We take the route that has the beaten path. Are you with me? So when I was reading one of these books on brain science, the author said, picture a chunk of cheese, like a big hunk of cheese, and you drop a hot marble through it. That's kind of how you can imagine neural pathways. And neural pathways are created in our minds when we repeatedly think the same kind of thoughts. So if I think, you know, something is going to go wrong, something's going to go wrong in my life, my daughter's late, something happened to her, my husband, maybe my husband got in an accident, wonder if maybe my boyfriend's cheating on me. As I think those kind of thoughts, if you can picture this, I widen the neural pathways in my mind to where I have metaphorically 4, 6, 8, 10-lane freeways to bad thoughts. And a good thought has a little walking trail through a whole bunch of foliage. And then I wonder why I always am depressed, because I have the shortest route to a conclusion in my mind is a 10-lane freeway to negativism. Are you with me? And so my point is that if I spend 2 hours a day watching the news and 3 seconds a day reading my Bible, where are the neural pathways growing? I'm growing neural pathways to negativism, and I'm wondering why I'm always worried. Am I making any sense? And so we, in order to change the way we think, we have to create new neural pathways. When the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, this is what's scientifically happening. We're changing the neural pathways. We're widening the roads to faith and to hope and to purity and to process in our life. Are you following me? So I'm just like, okay, how do I actually do that? Like, I want to think positive thoughts. I'd love to do that, but how do I change the way I actually think? And I was reading the book of Joshua. You know, the book of Joshua, Moses has just died, and God has just commissioned Joshua to take the leadership of a country. And God tells him several times, you know, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. I don't know about you, but when God says don't be afraid, it's like, I don't want to be afraid. How do I not be afraid? Have you ever had God say, stop being afraid? It's like, thank you. Are you afraid of that giant? Yes. Don't be. Okay. Doesn't make me not afraid. And so I love this part in verse 8. God says this to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Did you hear what he just said? Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Did you get that? God said, if you meditate on my world. If you meditate on my word, if you talk about my word, if you speak my word and do my word, then you will make your way prosperous and you will be successful. God didn't say, I'll make you prosperous. He said, you'll make you prosperous. It's really interesting. This word meditate, it means to moan, to growl, to speak, to declare, to sing, to talk, to utter, to ponder. It's interesting, in Isaiah 31, God makes this statement. For thus says the Lord to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over its prey. The word growls is the word meditate. Are you following me? In other words, meditation isn't like, hi, 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 that's Buddhism. What are you doing? I'm emptying my mind. Hi-ya. Hey, what are you doing? Can't talk to you. Hi-ya. That's not Christian meditation. Christian meditation is depicted in Isaiah 62. Go through the gates. How many know in Isaiah 60 he says you'll call your gates praise. You'll call your wall salvation and your gates praise. Go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Cast up a high way. Remove the stones. Isaiah says, you will growl like a young lion over your prey. What's God talking about? He's talking about taking your thoughts and he's talking about bulldozing new neural pathways in our lives. When my daughter is late, instead of going to the 10-lane freeway that says something happened to her, she was abducted by aliens, somebody's going to kill her, she's probably being molested right now. Instead, I go, I will trust God, I will believe what God says, and I begin to say, she's probably, and I begin to push through all the negativism. I begin to, if you will, metaphorically, I am getting my sword of the Spirit and I'm hacking my way through the jungle and building a highway to God thoughts. I'm not passively, it's not passively happening. I'm like, well, maybe I should read a verse. No, I am growling over my prey. I am saying to myself, I will not think like that anymore. I will think like this. How often do I have to do that? For at least 40 days, right? You build new neural pathways, and what you find is, then you know, you go 40 days like this, and suddenly your son's late, and you think, oh, I bet the principal took him out to lunch. And you're like, how did I have that thought? I had that thought because I created new highways. I created a new way of thinking. And when I begin to think like that, how many of you know I'm agreeing with God, and then I make my way successful. How that person becomes successful, they plowed new neural pathways in their mind. They renewed their mind by agreeing with God like a lion growls over its prey. Part of the challenge is that we think that our core values are the same as our high values. What I mean is this. Sometimes when I was counseling, a person would come in and obviously unloved. Obviously don't love themselves. You know, it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, walks like a duck, it's a duck. And you say to them, you know, I think the challenge in your life is you really don't love you. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. How many know everybody needs a big as? Because Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't love you, you're not going to love them. And they go, I love me. And they quote five verses. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You know, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And they quote five verses thinking that because that's their high value, then it must be their core value. But how many know your core value is the way you really see? Your high value is the way you'd like to see. How many of you believe that God always provides for you? Raise your hand, please. How many of you worry about finance? You all put your hand down real quick. You're like, that California guy, I know that what that guy's going to do. Yeah, if you say God always provides for me, that's what I believe, but you worry. How many know God providing for you is your high value, but your core value is he doesn't always provide for me. And what I'm getting at is that renewing my mind means that my high value becomes my core value. Do you understand that it's not with my mind that I believe, it's with my heart I believe. Sometimes my mind thinks things that my heart doesn't actually believe. I want to talk a little bit about this whole thing of spiritual intelligence. You know, there's IQ, that's the brain's ability to process information. There's EQ, your soul's ability to process information. By the way, this is, I think I said it in the opening my opening statements, but this is probably the most emotionally intelligent church I've ever been to. Yeah, and I would include even Bethel in that. Like, I love the way that you guys understand how to touch people's souls. But there's also SQ. There's the spirit's ability to process information. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, Paul writes, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. One more time. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I propose that you actually think tridimensionally. You think from the body. If you took an illegal drug, how many know that would affect, that pill would affect the way you think. If you went off to war, you might have post-traumatic stress. How many know you think from the soul also? We know that if you have traumatic experiences in your life, they will negatively affect you. But I'd like to propose that you also think from the spirit. That Paul, when Paul was talking about the renewing of the mind in Romans 12, he was literally talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, what does that mean, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the mind of Christ, and he quotes the Old Testament prophet who says this, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those he loves. The Old Testament prophet said, God has things he wants to do for us, but we have no idea what they are. And Paul says, but to us, they've been revealed through his spirit. And he begins to talk to us about the fact that what the Old Testament prophets did not know. They knew God wanted to do good stuff for them, but they had no idea what it was. Paul says, the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. And we have not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit of God who knows the thoughts of God. Therefore, we know the thoughts of God. In fact, he says, who knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of the man that's in him? How many know the devil doesn't know your thoughts unless he gave them to you? Paul said, the spirit, he says, who knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of man that's in him? And then he goes on to say, and who knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God? Now, we've not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit of God. Therefore, we know the thoughts of God. How many know what the Old Testament people didn't know? You know. You know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. So how many know, because the Holy Spirit's in you, you know the thoughts of God? Because the thoughts of God are in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's in you. The Old Testament prophet goes, he finishes with this idea, who knows the mind of the Lord? And Paul goes, we do. We have the mind of Christ. Amen. Do you know you think like God? I bet you don't. You're all shaking your head. And then you pray every day asking for the will of God. What is the will of God? How do I find the will of God? What are you thinking? I'm thinking, how do I find the will of God? I said, what are you thinking? I have students come up all the time. They're like, I'm trying to figure out who I should marry. Who do you think you should marry? Well, I love Jane, but I don't know if God wants me to marry her. What do you think when you're with Jane? I think, I wonder if God wants me to marry her. No, what are you thinking? I'm trying to get them to understand that if you'll pay attention to your thoughts when you're right with God, you're thinking what he's thinking because you actually have his mind. Are you following me? You have the mind of Christ. Like I'm saying, what you're thinking, he's thinking. In John 15:15, Jesus said, I no longer call you slaves. He's talking to his disciples. I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I call you friends. What is the effects of friendship on our lives with God? For all things I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. Did you get that? What do you know that revelation is not rooted in studying your Bible? You should study your Bible. But do you know that revelation is not rooted in labor? It's rooted in friendship. People ask all the time, how much time does Bill spend studying his Bible? Well, I know Bill studies his Bible. But Bill's revelation is not laborious. It's rooted in his friendship with God. I'm trying to help you. I have a smartphone here. And my smartphone, sometimes it's dumb, but my smartphone has about, I don't know how many gigs it has, but it has a hard drive. It has a memory. And I have pretty big memory, and I have a lot of stuff on my memory on my hard drive. And you know, have you ever had something that you were reading, watching, listening to, and you get on a plane, and all of a sudden, you don't have access to it? You thought it was on your hard drive, but you were actually accessing the internet? Yes. You guys are quieter than the first service. Or I'm quite a bit more boring. Your IQ and EQ are like your hard drive or your memory on your phone. But SQ is like the fact that the phone can access 7 billion people on the internet. So how many of you know, when I learn, I have an experience, I go to school, I read a book, I read the Bible. How many of you know I am downloading stuff on my memory, on my hard drive? But the thing is that it's relegated to my hard drive, to me, to my experience, to my personhood, to the things I've actually learned and experienced. But how many understand that when we're talking about spiritual intelligence, it's like this cell phone. I can tap into my hard drive, or I can get on the internet and I can ask the internet. I can get on the internet and maybe type in Winston Churchill, and all of a sudden I have hundreds of thousands of pages of information of maybe a million people who have all studied the life of Winston Churchill. And suddenly I have access to millions of people's opinions, which you might call collective intelligence, on this subject, right? Or I can just get on my cell phone and it's like, what's on my hard drive? Might not be very much, right? But if I get on the internet, suddenly I have collective intelligence and I'm tapping into thousands and thousands and probably millions of pieces of information about any subject. Think about this. When I think of IQ and EQ, it is relegated to me. But when I think of spiritual intelligence, suddenly I'm tapping into the Holy Spirit, who made everybody, who was here before there was ever people, who was involved in the creation of all the world. And when I tap into the Holy Spirit, it's suddenly like tapping into the internet. I have millions of pieces of information on every subject by the most brilliant person who was never born. Are you with me? What I'm getting at is that I can develop my SQ and my IQ. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I'm saying, what would happen if I started my IQ, my EQ. What would happen if I started proactively developing my SQ? What would happen if I started tapping in to the most brilliant being who was never born? Suddenly, I have an intelligence that no one's ever even experienced before. I'm saying the challenge is I believe that believers who are born again should be the most brilliant, innovative, inventive people on the planet. But the challenge is that what we have access to, we don't usually access. It's interesting to me, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Greeks, the Greek church at Corinth. And they came out of polytheism. They believed in multiple gods. And Paul's talking to them in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware." But in the original Greek, the word gifts isn't there, because Paul's not actually talking to them about the gifts of the Spirit. He's actually talking to them about how the spirit world works. Now, for the sake of time, we don't have time to read this passage. But Paul says to them 8 times, There's the gift of prophecy, but the same Spirit. There's a gift of wisdom with the same Lord. There's a gift of miracles, but the same God. And he uses the word same 8 times. Why? Because the Greeks thought that the gift of wisdom was one God. The gift of prophecy was another God. The gift of miracles was another God. In other words, they had the right experience, but terrible theology. And Paul was teaching them that God can prophesy through him. Well, he's doing a miracle through him. Well, he's doing a word of knowledge through her. Well, he's doing the gift of wisdom through him. And God can have a conversation and a personal relationship with 7.4 billion people simultaneously. He can weep with you while he's rejoicing with him, while he's dancing over her, while he's correcting them. And he can do it all simultaneously, because God is not limited to the laws of physics. Are you with me? God is in you, and the same God is in me simultaneously. And God is so brilliant that God transcends the laws of physics, and he literally can have a personal relationship with all of us simultaneously. Are you following me? Then Paul says in Ephesians 4, preserve the unity of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that we are all naturally unified because the Spirit that's in you is the same Spirit that's in me. Are you following me? And therefore, because the same Spirit's in you that's in me, because it's one Holy Spirit, am I making any sense? I can actually airdrop gifts to you. Right? Think about it. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the spiritual gifts within you, which were bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, how do we get gifts? Well, we get gifts from the Holy Spirit, but we also get gifts from one another. Why? Because the Spirit that's in you is the same Spirit that's in me. So if I want to give you something, I transfer it. How do I transfer it? By the Spirit. I actually have collective intelligence because I'm part of the Holy Spirit's internet. I can access the Holy Spirit's internet. I don't have to access EQ and IQ. I can actually access spiritual intelligence. How do I access spiritual intelligence? Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar, who's had this dream about this statue. Do you remember? Gold head all the way down to clay feet. And Nebuchadnezzar's willing to kill all the wise men if they don't tell him the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel steps onto the stage and he says this to the king. As for you, O king, while you were on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mystery has made known to you what will take place. Point. We were talking about neural pathways. I'm now talking about building neural pathways to spiritual intelligence. How do I build neural pathways to spiritual intelligence? Remember I said repeated thought creates pathways. The reason why I very seldom tap into SQ is because I choose IQ and EQ. Are you with me? In other words, I have a decision to make, and I ask three of my friends instead of asking Holy Spirit. So I never create a large highway to Holy Spirit because I get the answer somewhere else, not realizing that I'm actually relegated myself to lower thinking. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, the way you tapped into mysteries is you asked yourself a question you couldn't answer. And when you asked yourself a question that wasn't naturally answerable, you could not find an answer for it, you naturally tapped in to the Spirit of God who reveals mysteries. What I'm getting at is, what would happen if we started asking God first? What would happen if we got on the internet right away? Instead of, like, let me see how much is on my little hard drive, or let me see how much is on yours, or let me see how much is on yours. What if I tapped into the Holy Spirit as my first train of thought? What if I started meditating in the way that I actually plowed neural pathways into the presence of the Holy Spirit? And I began to say, when I'm up against a challenge, when I'm thinking of a new way to do something, when I have a problem in my life, instead of going and calling my five friends, which I'm not against that at all, what would happen if I started, my first response was, I'm going to take this 10-lane freeway to the Holy Spirit. And I say, what do you think about this? And I began to build neural pathways into the internet of God. And I began to use the internet of God to airdrop what I've learned to you. Paul, Romans 1, I long to come to you that I might impart a spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. He writes 16 of the most amazing theological chapters to the Romans and says, you won't be established till I come. Why? Because I need to airdrop something into your life that will change you forever. I want to finish with this story. Years ago, when I first met Bill Johnson, we were in this little church of 40 people. And Bill became our pastor. He was the hippie pastor with the flower child wife. And Bill was teaching his first series that he ever did. I think he was there a week. He taught a series on the gifts of the Spirit. And again, we were a very small church, so in the mornings he would teach on the gifts of the Spirit, and at night we'd have activations. It was kind of the early way that we learned how to do words of knowledge and all that sort of thing. And so I had a repair shop at the time, And I have several very large accounts, and I had this one account that was Sierra Pacific, and they had these trucks. They would buy them like 10 at a time. Then they would go out and buy all Dodges or all Chevys or whatever, and they'd buy all these trucks. And so I had this particular Chevrolet truck that that had quit. It was the early days of computer cars and trucks, and it had quit in my, and they had towed it in. And, you know, we lived an hour from society. We were in the mountains. And so I worked on that thing for 3 days trying to get it started, and made a friendship with a Chevrolet dealer. And he faxed me. You remember faxes? He faxed me the wiring diagram. And I went through the wiring diagram. And, I mean, it was just really frustrating. And I said to Sierra Pacific, why don't you just tow this to Chevrolet and let them fix it? And they said, we got 10 more of these trucks, so you might as well figure out, you know, what's wrong with it, because the other ones are likely to have the same problem. So they said, we don't care, we'll just pay you for it. I worked on it, worked on it, worked on it. Well, that Sunday came. So Friday, we kind of pushed it out into the parking lot, and I said, I'll deal with it Monday. So Sunday, we were practicing that night in Sunday morning, Sunday night service. We were practicing words of knowledge. And, you know, kind of like we do now, like, does someone have a problem with their back? And I have, all these kind of things. And while we were doing that, I had this thought. I wonder if the Holy Spirit knows how to fix trucks. It was just a random thought. I had never thought that before. I wonder if words of knowledge actually work for vehicles, because I was a diagnostician for vehicles. And so anyway, I got all excited about the thought. And so so I told my guys Monday, I pulled the truck back in. I worked on it a little bit more. I told the guys, hey, let's push it out. And tonight I'm going to come back. I'll go home, eat dinner. We'll push the truck back in. And I'll just take some time and just really think about it. So anyway, we did that. I came back 7 o'clock, and I thought, okay, what do I do? They had put the truck in the bay, and I went over to the truck, and I'm like, okay, this is the way we do it in church. So I put my hands on the truck. There was nobody there. And I said, Holy Spirit, show me what's wrong with this truck. And immediately in my mind, I had this thought, really strong thought. There's a diode on the right front fender, under the right front fender, and the wires broke. I think, okay, it must be Holy Spirit, because I read the wiring diagram for 3 days. There is no wiring going to the right front fender. So I'm like, well, it has to be. It's definitely not my thought. So I put the truck up on the rack, and it was all, you know, a black undercoated. And I look way up there, put the flashlight way up on the right front fender, and there's a wire broke. I soldered the wire back together to whatever that device was, and it started right up. I even called my friend at the Chevy dealer. I said, you'll never believe this. And I told him what happened. And I said, you know, that thing's really vulnerable. That wire's kind of really vulnerable to dirt and rocks and stuff because it's in the firewall. And he said, there's no diode in the firewall. I said, that's what I thought too. But the wire was broke up there. And when I soldered it, it fixed it. And we couldn't find it in the wiring diagram, but sure enough, that's what was wrong. Well, from that day on, I was a Holy Spirit, word of knowledge car fixer. I'll fix lots of cars with the word of knowledge. And I could tell you story after story about learning how to tap into SQ. And I learned to tap into SQ the same way Nebuchadnezzar did. I tried IQ and EQ. It didn't work. And so I, by accident, tapped into spiritual intelligence. And after I did it by accident, it didn't become a habit for a while, but I'd have a problem with the car again. I'm like, hey, let's try that thing again. And I'd get my guys to go somewhere else. I might lay the hands on. It took me a while to figure out I didn't have to lay hands on the car. And the Lord would give me the answer, and I would fix the car. And I'd charge for it. It's the ministry. Why don't you stand? I want to pray for you all. I really believe that God wants his people to be the most brilliant people on the planet. I really believe that the challenges that we have in America will be solved by spiritual intelligence, that the Holy Spirit has an answer for every single problem that people have ever encountered. The ozone problem, the Lord already has the answer for that. Whatever the problem is, the Lord has the answer. Racism, the Lord has the real answer for racism. The Lord has the real answer for abortion. He has the real answer for homosexuality. I'm saying the Lord has the real answer. There are answers. We just have to tap in to the right intelligence. I want you to put your hands on your head. I believe I'm supposed to airdrop something to you. Are you ready? I mean, are you ready? Yeah. I believe you're supposed to receive an impartation from me as I'm one of your grandfathers. Lord, I just release right now the mind of Christ. I pray that you would open up new dimensions of thinking, that we would go home today and it would come so natural, it'd scare the heck out of us. That we begin to have thoughts we never had before. Lord, that we're encountering, I feel like many of you are encountering family problems, you're encountering financial problems, you're encountering health problems, and I believe that the Lord is going to open up your mind and you're going to begin to, oh, my son's behaving like that because of that. I never would have thought of that in a million years. And the Lord gives you the antidote for the problem because you actually understand the root cause, because the Holy Spirit knows the hearts of everyone. Lord, I release that to these people. I release it to our family. I release it to my family. In Jesus' name, I receive that for myself. Would you say, I receive that for myself? God bless you. Thank you so very much.
So the next time Chris comes, we should have a really good pulpit, don't you think? We'll just take care of it. Because we definitely want you to come back, Chris. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get a really good pulpit for you. So just want you to feel at home. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being amazing, awesome people that love God and love each other. So stunning. If the ministry team could just make their way forward. I know some people came here today hoping there would be prayer for healing. There will be. Hoping that the Lord would actually bring solutions to things you're fighting, facing, disease, all those things. If you don't know Jesus, you can meet him so easily. Just come up here, and you're going to have an interaction with the one who created the universe. He'll change your life, take away your shame, and give you a hope that you've never known. Right? So please, you can come now if you want. You don't need to wait till I dismiss. But the rest of you, you've been blessed. And I'm just praying. And by the way, on Wednesday night, Chris Dupre will be speaking, and he's just going to feed your hearts and souls. But I want to bless you. May the Father, the one who created the universe, may he personally bless you. Guard your life. May his face, his presence, shine on your life. And may his gracious, merciful favor surround you. May you know he's always looking at you, smiling. He delights in you. And may he give you his shalom, his total restoration. And may you bear the name of his son, Jesus. All hail, King Jesus. He is come and taken residence, come into you. Lives in you, and you carry him wherever you go. So with that, go and love somebody. Amen? Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.